Tim. Appreciate the opportunity to speak with you guys. It's nice to just have being in front of a group of just men. I can relate so much to what Christian had to say. I spent a lot of my time in Southern California, Huntington Beach, Orange County, San Bernardino, the mountains in San Bernardino where he was in prison. Both my mother and father were devout Mormon. They both served Mormon missions, and just so you know, the males, men are supposed, are like required to serve missions, and women aren't required, it's optional if they want. And so my mom went, and so that kind of shows how devout both of them were. And I call missionaries who go on their Mormon mission, and that that 2 years of their life is, I call it the final phase of brainwashing. And once you come back from your mission, you're good, you're set. It's almost, it's not impossible, praise the Lord, but you're pretty much brainwashed for your life. And so it was, my father played basketball for Creighton University in the 70s, took him to the Sweet 16. He's he was a 6'8" point guard. He got drafted by Phoenix Suns and didn't get past rookie camp, and so played a year of basketball or two in Switzerland, and then he went to law school at Creighton University. And he was raised in the mountains of San Bernardino, and so he, after law school, he moved and got a job in the valley out in L.A., and I was born in 1980 in L.A., and Mormons are taught to have as many children as you can afford. If you can afford them, have them. And so that's why probably Mormons are known for having quite more than half the average family. And so we were raised to be basketball players and to go on our Mormon mission. Really, that was, looking back now, I remember those two things distinctly. It's like, okay, you go on your Mormon mission, and you get a scholarship to BYU, and life will be just fine after that. And we were happy. My parents taught us everything about Mormonism, that there's a heavenly mother. Obviously there is. There's a heavenly father, duh. You know, there's got to be a heavenly mother. And that God came to this earth to progress, to become who he is now. And so that's one of the major doctrine of Mormonism, is that Mormons are here to progress. So in the next life, they can become like God, rule their own worlds, and have many wives. And
so Jesus coming to earth was kind of like his mission?
Yeah, it's like his progression. And Jesus and Satan, we're all brothers. Jesus and Satan are brothers. And there is a pre-existence. Everyone exists before they were born in with God, and there's a really weird movie my parents made us watch often called Saturday's Warrior. It's about like the pre-existence, and I thought it was just so cool as a kid growing up. It's like, oh yeah, it's my turn to go down there. And that was life, you know. Everything your parents tell you as a kid is true, right? Until you find out you're a teenager, and then you don't listen to them. But you know, as a child, the most developmental stages of your life are childhood. And so I believed a whole lot of lies that I thought were true. And I was happy being Mormon for most of my childhood. I was. We were taught that we were better than everyone else, really. I don't know. And the reason why I'm coming to get into some of the doctrine is because, just so you can have an insight into possibly who our president will be, and not to stray you away from voting for one or the other. That's not my goal. But my goal is to use my background to not seize the moment. But it's weird, you know. Mormonism. It's possibly our next president, the faith of our next president. Who, in order to be a Mormon in good standing, you have to. They're very strict. They keep tabs on everything that you do. And so, to be a Mormon in good standing, you have to attend the Mormon temple every month and do the funky things that I'll probably maybe talk about in a little bit, about what goes on in the Mormon temple. So Mitt Romney will be doing that every month, going and doing temple work, it's called, in his secret costume. Anyways, we excelled in basketball. Before I was born, I was supposed to be a basketball player. My dad was a basketball player, so he just wants his kids to be basketball players. So I had a brother who is 11 months and 3 weeks older than me, and he was firstborn, and he was always better. He excels, and as little brothers that are so close in age want to do, they just want to do what their brother does. And so, we excelled in basketball. And but one thing that frustrated me was we weren't allowed to play basketball on Sundays. We weren't allowed to do anything. So we would help our teams, as kids get to the championship game and tournaments, and the championship game would be on Sunday, and we couldn't play on Sunday. So that was the first thing that got me about Mormonism. Like, man, I just want to play on Sunday. And then other things started to add up. But in L.A., we moved to Ventura County in high school, elementary school. Went to San Bernardino Mountains. We lived up in the mountains up there. And then went to high school about 15 minutes from Malibu, a city called Newberry Park. We got to be kind of known in our area locally and in our county as basketball players and Mormons. There's a Mormon community everywhere. So I would say Mormonism was kind of big in Newberry Park, but you're Mormon, you surround yourselves with Mormons. So I'm sure they might say the same if they were from Maples, but everyone kind of knew us around our town, and my brother started to get a lot of press in the papers about his play. And it was funny, I haven't read an email about background on myself, So I was like, oh, wow, this is kind of interesting. I haven't really thought about it like that. But it says I'm 6'4", and I'm really 6'2". I know you got that off the internet.
I did. That's
it's because if you're a basketball player and you're 6'2", and you're white, you want to be taller than you really are. And so I thought I was going to be like my dad, so for intimidation purposes, I'd say, I'm 6'4", so they would call me out and say I'm 6'4". But my brother really is almost 6'6", 6'5", 6'6". He was an all-star in Ventura County and got a scholarship the start of the senior year to BYU. And that was great. He was recruited by a lot of different schools, took the recruiting trip, and got his scholarship to BYU. And that was about the time that I felt I wasn't getting the letters from the schools that he was getting them from. They were just smaller schools. I thought I was going to be better than that. And anyways, he left on his Mormon mission right after high school to Dominican Republic. And my father served in Spain. My mom's brothers all served missions out of the country. And my senior year of high school, I realized I wasn't going to be the basketball player that my brother was. And it was tough for me to try to fill those shoes. And that combined with the fact that my friends that I had were not Mormon, and I started questioning the fact that they were going to hell, because are they really going to go to hell because they're not Mormon? And that was like one of the main things that started my questioning. And I couldn't ask any questions as a teenager wanting to know about the faith. You don't question Mormonism. It's ingrained in you as a kid. I remember my parents whispering my testimony in my ear to give to the church every first Sunday of every month as a kid. Joseph Smith was a prophet. I remember my mom whispering in our ear, Joseph Smith was a prophet. And then we'd say it, and then I can't wait to go on my mission. And then we'd say it, and it was just over and over again. They have animated cartoon books about the faith, Mormon faith, and we were made to. Our parents, if we didn't read the books, we'd get spanked, and it was very rigorous, rigorous education as a child, and to prepare us for Mormonism kind of taking over. And I couldn't ask the questions that I had as a teenager. I was struggling with the fact that I wasn't going to be as good at basketball as my brother. And looking back, being 32, I know that's really a stupid thing to not get over. But as a teenager, it's something you just can't can't turn the page on for some people.
You beat anybody around this table.
And my Bible college named me MVP of their school. You know, it was rough for me to deal with the fact that I wasn't going to get a scholarship to BYU, and I didn't want to go on my Mormon mission. And I was forced to go on my Mormon mission. Right after high school, I had a year of by myself. After my brother left, I had my senior year. It was all about me. And I started socializing and drinking and kind of suppressing my feelings about Mormonism. And not being able to talk to my family, just knowing what was coming down the pike for me when I graduated. I left on my Mormon mission like a month after I graduated high school. And so you go through a process, an interview process, to be found worthy on your Mormon mission. So I lied, obviously, throughout the interview process so I could be found worthy to go on my mission. And then it comes the time for you to go through the Mormon symbol for the first time. It's when you go on your mission, before you go on your mission. And my parents, you are sworn to not tell anyone what goes on in the Mormon temple. No Mormon, will not be able to get any Mormon, although it probably is on YouTube or whatever, some of the stuff that they do. You are sworn by death, pretty much, in the temple to not tell anyone what goes on in the temple. So my parents never told me exactly what went on in the temple. So I was... you're allowed to do certain things as you progress as a teenager. Like 12 to 14, you can start going to the temple to do baptisms for the dead. That was fun. We started going to the LA Temple as teenagers with the church, and it was a really exciting time, you know, to go do baptisms for the dead. You would go, and you couldn't go into the secret parts, other parts of the temple, but just kind of in a certain area. And I would go, and you'd get a list of names of dead people, and you would go in the font, and their name would be on the screen. And you'd be in your little white costume, and they would just insert their name for you, you know, and I would get dumped, you know, like 20 times in 5 minutes or whatever for all these dead people. And it was really weird. We did it a lot, and I thought it was life, you know, it was normal. Just go and do baptisms for the dead, you know, every few months with my family. And so many dead. They don't even ask permission. I mean, I think all the popes have been baptized. I think they might have baptized all of your family members. I'm not joking. I know there's kind of a controversy behind it, and I haven't really kept up with it. But
do they baptize live people?
Yeah, but not at the same. You know, same
that are not part of the faith.
Oh no!
No, you have to die. Okay.
Yeah. And I'm not sure on the specifics of all that, but. No, if you're alive, you have to be. You have to, confess.
It's your choice.
It's your choice. But if you're dead, you don't have a choice. So they baptize a lot of dead people.
Yeah,
because you have to be Mormon to get into heaven, the highest degree of heaven. There are different degrees, and so, anyways, I'll skip all that. But I got a call to go. I got my call in the mail, which is like the highlight of everyone's Mormon kid's life. Their mission call comes in the mail. And wherever you go on your mission, you can check the box, yeah, I want to go out of the country, but it's not up to you. Whatever comes back, that's from God, because it came from Salt Lake through the prophet who walks and talks with God in the Mormon temples, because God has a body of flesh and bones, just like us, you know, and Jesus is separate, and He has a body of flesh and bones, and the Holy Spirit even has a body of flesh and bones. And they all kind of hang out in the temple in Salt Lake often. And when I went through the temple for the first time, that's what really sealed it for me, that it just really freaked me out. I was like, this... I didn't care if it was biblical or not. I was just like, this is freaky. I got my secret garments with the symbols. There's symbols. Every Mormon has undergarments that are like mesh, and they have. And if I told you about this as a Mormon, I believe that.
Special whitey tighties?
Yeah. Yeah, symbols on each nipple and your navel, and then on one part of your leg, your knee, and it kind of goes back to Freemasonry. Joseph Smith was a Freemason, and who's the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, in the 1820s. And so I put on this costume. I got, like, anointed with oil in certain parts, and I just thought it was really weird. And the secret, I got a secret name. I wish I could remember it. That'd be funny. I did secret handshakes. There's a veil. Someone plays God. There's a weird creation video.
This is a lot of information.
Yeah, there's so much that comes through with the Freemasons, and I never learned about it until I went and experienced it for the first time. And after you go through the temple, you go and meet in a celestial room, and everyone comes, all your family comes near you, and it's just like, you know, isn't that great? And I just remember sitting in a chair. It's a beautiful place, but I was just like, man, this is weird. This is just really weird. Note taken, you know, this is weird. And so I went on my Mormon mission, because if I didn't go, doors would shut, and I would lose family. And I went to Detroit. So God called me to Detroit. And I was right off of 8 Mile, which is in the ghetto, big time ghetto. And I was happy just to be out of the house. And so I was there. I lasted 3 months in Detroit. It was when I realized I was teaching the Mormon faith that I couldn't do it anymore, because people wanted to hear more. And a change of worldview decision is paramount in anyone's life. And so I just realized that these people want to hear more. I'm not practicing. I don't believe in what I'm telling you. And so I got to go and face whatever comes my way. And so I confessed in the morning to my mission president everything that I had lied about. And I confessed in the morning, and I was on a plane ride the same evening. So they consulted with the people in Salt Lake, powers that be, and it was enough to send me home right away. And so I got sent home, not knowing what was going to happen. Parents picked me up, confused, you know, not knowing what to say. And I didn't want to go through the whole getting back in the good standing in the Mormon church routine, which is like weekly meetings, and you got to do whatever they tell you to do. And I was told to apologize to all my friends for setting a bad name for the church. I was told to break up with my girlfriend. I was told to, you know, do things, a lot of things like that, and report next week. I didn't want to do all that, and my parents ended up kicking me out of house because there were two siblings younger than me that they were still raising in the Mormon faith. So you're not bringing a bad spirit into the house, I believe, were my father's words, and you gotta go. So hit the streets running. I was scared but excited.
So you're still right out of high school.
Yeah.
And you just kind of spent all your money on your mission.
Well, that was kind of paid for the great-grandma. That was like a special Christmas present every year to get money for the mission. So that was taken care of. But yeah, the Mormon mission is paid for by the missionary. So it's like probably a $10,000 investment for 2 years. But had I gone to a foreign country to learn a different language, I probably might have went through it just because it would have been cool to learn a different language. My dad is fluent in Spanish. He went to Spain. My brother is fluent in Spanish. He went to the Dominican Republic. My cousin is fluent in like Mandarin Chinese because he went to China or wherever else they speak it. And so I went to Detroit. I didn't really enjoy it that long. And so
what language do you speak in?
There's, I think, a mix. There's some sort of mix. I picked up on about half of it because I was a basketball player. I played a lot of basketball in conference and stuff, so I was able to hang a little bit. But so I got kicked out of the house, hit the streets, and just started to get jobs, you know, with waiting tables, doing whatever college students do, you know. I just knew I didn't have a family that loved me for who I was. And it was a big extended family, and they're all in Southern California, and I just kind of didn't really have a family much to talk about anything, really. So I used drugs and alcohol to suppress and run from God. I didn't want to hear anything about God for a long time. Ended up just wanting to be a beach bum in Orange County, Newport Beach, which is where my grandparents had a beach house, so we'd always summer there. And that was kind of home. during the summer. And so I thought, oh, that's a cool place. Maybe I'll just live down there and survive and see what happens. Maybe try to play basketball somewhere, but just knew that I didn't want to put in the time, and I just wasn't there mentally. I wanted to party and be a beach bum and just get by. And it wasn't until I met my wife, who was in rehab in Orange County, and I was going through my second DUI. It wasn't until I met her that things started to change a little bit. We got married 3 months after we met, both at rock bottom. Drugs were part of the relationship when we first started. And before I met her, I got into crystal meth, like Christian, for 3 months. I did it every day for 3 months. And I lost, like, I mean, I can't lose weight. I tried, but I lost, like, 25 pounds in 3 months. And I thought, it's just weird what it does to you. And it just kind of started ruining my life. I met my wife, someone who cared about me, and we got married, pregnant. When I found out that I was going to be a dad, was it. I realized that everything my parents told me, I thought was true, and it was all trash. And whatever I tell my son is going to be true, regardless of whether I know it needs to be true. So that helped me. I got my head on straight real quick, and I didn't know exactly what to do. I enrolled in junior college because I knew I just wanted to try my best and do my best, so I was going to junior college, and I never cared about school. I was an athlete. I was a jock going to B1 somewhere, you know, to get school paid for. So I never cared about education until then, after I was found out I was going to be a dad, which was age 25. And I picked up a book my wife had on her bookshelf called Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. And Rick Warren's church was 15 minutes away from where we lived, and we didn't really want to go to church. We just wanted really the environment for our child to be around. He wasn't born yet, but we just started going because we wanted that for our child. And as Rick Warren started preaching, I took the 40-day challenge in the book, with the journal and everything, and halfway through the book, I turned my life over to the Lord. I remember it was Thanksgiving 2006. And it was a pretty special time for me. I cried out to the Lord. He'll come find you if you're searching for truth. And I was at a point in my life where I knew that there was something that was true. And so I was searching so I could be prepared to teach my son something that I knew was true. And I was baptized at Saddleback Thanksgiving of 2006. My son was 4 months old, 5 months old. And I called up my father-in-law, who was a deacon at First Baptist Dallas, and told him I wanted to study the Bible, because all I knew of the Bible was through Joseph Smith and Mormons. And so he mentioned a great school called Criswell College that they're affiliated with in Dallas. And I said, that's great. It's away from my family. I'm out of here. I needed to leave my family, even though they wanted me back in their life. I needed to leave them and cleave to my wife, and so I could study the Bible. 2 months, my first day of Bible school was spring semester, January 2007. So I was 2 months after I became a Christian. It was my first day of Bible school at Criswell College. And it was the most amazing experience of my life. The fact that it's there, it's really second to none. I was able to study with no presuppositions. It was just, I know this is true, and give it to me. I'm a father who loves to learn now, and I have an opportunity to not have to pay for school. I'm just going to school, and I'm soaking it all up. And so I studied the Bible and all that that entails, a bunch of theology, Greek, Hebrew. And I graduated magna cum laude in 3.5 years, which was pretty intense for me. Not really. I barely graduated high school at 3.0, and that was because I had grades given to me for a little bit. But I really I worked hard, and I loved studying, I loved learning, and I loved building the foundation on the Bible and God's revelation to us. And it was amazing. My mentor at Criswell College, where I went to school, is buddies with Pastor Wicker. And so I always wanted to raise my family near the beach. You can't imagine I hated Dallas. And we had an opportunity to kind of move where we wanted. Praise the Lord. And I met with Pastor Wicker. We decided to come out here kind of hoping that after graduation I might teach at the academy or become a youth minister at the church or something. I knew God was going to open up something real quick. So we came out here, and that didn't really work out. It didn't work out that way. All of my studying of the Bible at school, it was spent doing tasks, you know, assignments. And so I didn't spend all that time, a lot of that time, with personal time with God. And so I wasn't extremely close with God. Although I had a biblical studies degree, I wasn't as strong in my walk. It was one of those times where we were backsliding, you know. It's like, yeah, you might do your devotional in the morning or prayers at night, but I wasn't chewing the cud, so to speak. You know, I wasn't meditating on the Word, and I wasn't praying without ceasing. I wasn't extremely close to God, and so God didn't provide that ministry opportunity for me at that moment. And I ended up rehabbing homes with a neighbor and got into what I'm doing now, which is making fun stuff out of concrete. I wasn't doing my business like up until like a month ago. I wasn't as close as I needed to be with God. And I was talking to Pastor Wicker a little bit about opportunities, and nothing was around. But he said he prayed for me. And then like a week later, I get a call from, 2 days later, I get a call from Tim's Bible teacher, Doug Pig's assistant, saying that Tim's Bible teacher was going to be out of town. Can you fill in for him? Pastor Wicker gave us your name. I said, yeah, fill in for him. That's great. And so I didn't know the type of class I was going to teach in. It was a class where you need a microphone, and it's a big class. I wasn't really expecting that. This is kind of like my first go at it, you know. I had preached to get a grade before, but doing it like that was the first really for me. And so I subbed for his class because I was
another baptism.
Yeah, it was great. Although there were a lot of tears shed, I think I got my heart through and preached on taught on Psalm 8 and got a lot of love from everyone. Tim invited me to his class, this Bible study, which is amazing. I hope I can make it on Friday. But my business was about to be shut down then. I had been a year, 18 months, and I wasn't really making enough money to keep it going. And so I was going to get a job doing something else. And at that same time, right after I taught his class, I got a call from the East Naples pastor saying, hey, can you fill in for us here? It's like, yeah, no problem, I sure can. And he said, okay, well, can you fill in for us for 2 weeks, not just this one Sunday? So I said, yeah. So I filled in for, I preached at East Naples Baptist Church, not this last Sunday, I think 2 Sundays ago, for 2 weeks straight. And that was an amazing time, preaching in front of a congregation like that. Although small, they loved the Lord, and it was a great time. But the main part of it was the fact that got me, those opportunities made me spend so much time in the Word, because I was preparing to stand up in front of people. No one wants to not do well when you're up standing and talking to people. So it made me spend the time necessary to have God show His face and His love to me in a way that I hadn't felt it in a long time. And so the messages I was preparing were really messages that God put on my heart, saying, "You need this. It's not the congregation needs this. You need this, Brian." And so I spent 2 weeks preparing messages. And
if your business would have been really busy, would you have made the time?
No,
it'd been more difficult.
No, I wouldn't, because I wouldn't have been able to. I said no. I wouldn't have met Pastor Wicker, because it was, you know, a time where things still weren't going well. I was like, because I have a connection through a friend, I can talk. I feel like we all should be able to have access to Pastor Wicker. He's our shepherd. But it was just one of those times where I said, you know, it's been a while. Anything going on? And he said, no, nothing yet. So that door opened, and I was about to shut down the business and go take a job managing, helping to manage a condo and on Marco. And it was the day after my second time preaching, my second Sunday preaching, that I was supposed to do my second final interview for this place. And as I was driving down to the church to preach, I got a phone call from a client who I hadn't heard from in a while, saying his house had closed, we can go ahead and do the project. And that's what I had been waiting for since the end of May, was for his house to close, so I can do the project of my dreams. This project was supposed to transform his backyard, front yard, into an oasis, and it was going to be the project that would probably give me a lot of work for a while and be the job where I can take other clients and, yes, this is finally, this is what I'm doing down here. And so he called saying, let's go. And it was 15 minutes before I was supposed to preach the second week, which kind of got me all flustered about how amazing God is and how he works and his timing. We put God in a box oftentimes and just try and say, God, you know, okay, I need an answer by, you know, next Friday, or this is what I want, give it to me, because I'm faithful, I believe in you, and I teach my kids about you. But you know, a lot of times it says, like in Psalm 1, the word that they use for meditate on the word is, in Joshua, it says, Joshua 1:8, you know, meditate on this, keep these words on your mind day and night. It's hard, because life, you know, starts once you close that Bible, so to speak, in the morning or at night. And we need to spend our time throughout the day praying unceasingly and meditating on the word, you know, constantly, not just in the morning or just in your quiet time. It's, the more quantity time we give God, the more quality time we'll get back. It'll just kind of, the more quantity time we give Him, the quality time will just kind of hiccup up, you know, just like time with your kids. You want to spend quality time with your kids, but you can't say, hey, sweetie, I'm going to spend quality time with Braden Tuesday nights from 8 to 8:30, okay? And so you're going to say, hey, let's talk about whatever's on your mind. Tell me something deep so I can help you out. It's more like the more time you spend with your kids, the more likely they'll come up to you in those times and say, hey, Dad, I'm scared, you know, and then you'll be able to comfort them. And that's the same way it is with God. That's how God kind of showed me. I was able to spend so much quality time with God in the past 3 weeks that the quality time has really been great, and the doors have really opened up. And I've been 2 days into my job with this client, and it's going to transform his house and give me the possibility, if I, you know, do what I say I'm going to do, the opportunity to succeed in what I feel is well, what's important to me, which is my life for my kids. I mean, I've been saying, yeah, I had opportunity to go to school for free and kind of live for free. I've been getting handouts for a while. It's fun for a little while, but I'm a man, you know, and I have the burden to provide. So it's been time for me to provide for my kids, and I've been trying. I tried school the hardest I can. Ever since I became a Christian, I've been working and this is so obvious to me, I've been trying my hardest every day, because I serve a God who deserves nothing less than our best in everything that we do. And yes, I backslide. Yes, I have problems with being a parent and being a husband. It's extremely difficult. It's not easy at all. My kids are 6 and 4. and they stomp on the line, they poop on the line, they cross the line. It's rough, and I have problems with patience. I have thorns in my side, just like Paul does. We all have thorns in our side. For a moment there, when I became a Christian, I thought that I was going to be perfect. So, yes, we're serving someone who is perfect. This is going to be great, you know? But no, I mean, we go through that, we find every day. There's always something. And so, brothers, I encourage you, as brothers who serve the one who created us, who sent his perfect Holy Son to take our wrath on the cross, to strive to not only do our best every day, and I'm sure that most if not all of you try your hardest in all that you do, because you know that you'll be convicted of it at the end of the day, but maybe most importantly to meditate on the scripture throughout the day, or pray more silently, or try to spend more quantity time with God other than just that half hour or whatever that you give him in the morning or at night, or maybe if it's just on Sundays. I'm sure since men are here on Friday mornings, it's not the case with you guys, but I'm sure that's a disease that plagues the church, is that they come to get filled up on Sundays and then they go and try to take it on through the rest of the week, and that's not quantity time with God. We're expecting him to answer our blessing, answer our prayers, give us blessings. So I'm encouraged by this group and the opportunity to kind of share my testimony with you. I would love to talk about Mormonism with anyone at any time if you have any questions.
We're going to need to go. Thank you. I just want to touch on one thing. I just want you to comment on one thing. You mentioned, you know, really the motivation for you to learn the truth was you wanted to tell your sons the truth. You wanted to be able to explain the truths of that life. So you've gone on this journey. You've discovered and gotten to know Jesus. Have you then been able to enter and give your voice what you feel in your heart is the truth? Is that working for you?
Well, you know what? Thank you for bringing that up. And it's kind of a slap in the face too, you know, because I do, but not as much as I need to. I'm not pouring myself into them like I ought to be. I'm a sinner, and I fall short. There are seasons and days and weeks where I, you know, will be diligent, and the time that I spend with them talking about the things that we should be talking about, but at the end of the day, sometimes
when you do have the time,
yeah,
you are empowered. You feel to.
Sometimes when I do have the time, I don't always do it because I fall short and I backslide at times. But I can always be doing better. Sometimes my kids go to FBA, so I fall into the trap that they're learning it in school, you know. So why do they need to hear it from me? I don't like those thoughts, and that is something that I think about maybe when I'm too tired. But I thank you for the reminder. I do personally need to be better with my children about what I teach them. It happens.
They're 6 and 4. A lot of it goes on at that point.
Yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. I know. Yeah.
But they're not into exegesis.
Mine are 7 and 4, and it's funny you say that because they go to a Christian school in North Naples, United Methodist, the Midland School. I gave a whole speech at dinner last night about you've got to be accountable to God, you've got to be accountable to mom and dad. What you see in school, because the people's parents in Naples come complaining to the principal, the kids get out of trouble, that isn't how real life works, and that isn't what God wants. God wants you to be accountable. Do it. But going to a Christian school, I felt the same way you did. And my wife teaches at that school.
Yeah.
Well, Billy, could you pray for us? Close us up here.
Lord, we just thank you for Brian. We thank you for his testimony, Lord. We just thank you for each man that's here and the men that aren't here, Lord. We thank you that it's becoming a lifestyle that we live for you, Lord, that we are the mouthpiece of you, that we represent you, that it's all about love. It's not about condemnation, Lord. It's about an extra hug. It's about just sitting there with our kids, not saying a word, but them knowing that, you know, Dad is here. Dad is love. He represents a hard worker. He represents just going out that door every morning at 7 o'clock or whatever it is to go to work to provide, Lord. We thank you for provision, supernatural provision, a supernatural peace throughout the day, Lord, for each and every one of us, our spouses, Lord. We just thank you that you put godly women in our lives, Lord, and that we are godly men representing you on a daily basis with love and compassion, not only for our families, Lord, but to reach the lost, to just be that example that people see and want more a part of. So we just thank you for being with us throughout the day. We thank you for each and every one's ministry, Lord, whether it's just a family or a business, Lord, or just going throughout the world, throughout the nations, Lord. We just thank you for a supernatural provision, a supernatural time with you, building more of a relationship and making it more of a lifestyle that we're with you and you're with us constantly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.